you would continue to change us to be more and more like your Son. Lord, we pray that you would accomplish all that you want to through this passage in our lives. Please bless us now. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, the title of my message this morning is Walk in Humility with the Lord. You know, I was just thinking about, I don't know how many passages I preached through where that's about pride and humility. I mean, all throughout Scripture. So many times in the Proverbs and even in just the book of James here, we've seen several passages that speak of this struggle we have with pride and humility. And anyway, I was thinking, trying to decide, you know, what to title this sermon, and I thought at first of humble yourself, which would be fine, but just thinking of, you know, sometimes we think of the term humble yourself as a little bit more of a one-time thing. You know, you need to humble yourself. Okay. But really what James is speaking of here is much more of an ongoing lifestyle of humility. An ongoing lifestyle. As we walk through this life, it isn't that we need to stop and humble ourselves, but rather each day as we live, as we take each step through life and we make our plans and we go about our business, we need to be operating in a relationship with the Lord. And this is walking humbly with your God. You know, God does not desire for us to forge ahead through life alone or on our own. And then only for us to just basically only check in with Him when we have troubles. No, our life is to be lived in communion with the Lord, in relationship with Him. He is our companion. Not just when we run into trouble, but all along life's way, we need to be walking in humility with the Lord. You know, pride is such a common sin. I would guess that none of us here would claim to be free from the struggle of pride. None would claim to have mastered pride in our life. If you did make the claim itself would be evidence against you. But we all struggle with pride, certainly in different areas and in different times. But because of our sin nature, we just have this tendency to think of ourselves as more important than we are, more powerful than we are. You know, maybe you're young and you rely on your strength. Maybe you're old and you rely on your own understanding. But God has called all of us to trust in the Lord with all your heart. Do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will make your paths straight. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and turn away from evil. It will be healing to your body and refreshment to your bones. These are well-known verses in Proverbs 3. Really some of my favorite verses, and yet, to be very honest, I struggle greatly to live out those four verses. I think most of the time we don't realize just how prideful we are. You know, the Israelites are always a good example for us to look at and be reminded of our own pride that we struggle with. And just this past week, we were reading at home in Judges and with Gideon and going up against Midian. And I just want to read for you just a few verses here to to remind you not only of what God did, but why he did it. This is the beginning of Judges 7. It says, "Then Jerubbaal, that is Gideon, and all the people who were with him rose early and camped beside the spring of Harod, and the camp of Midian was on the north side of them by the hill of Mor in the valley. And the Lord said to Gideon, 'The people who are with you are too many for me to give Midian into their hands, lest Israel become boastful, saying, "My own power has delivered me." Now therefore come, proclaim in the hearing of the people, saying, "Whoever is afraid and trembling, let him return and depart from Mount Gilead." So 22,000 people returned, but 10,000 remained. And so here we see the tendency to be so arrogant that we would claim that we won the victory because of our own strength. We accomplished it. And that's the struggle here. And we see that of the 32,000 men, God sends 22,000 home. And then later on, that's still too many. Our pride is too great. It's still too many. We got to whittle it down to 300 men. Of the 32,000, God has to send all but 300 home. Why? Because of the pride and the arrogance of man. Later on it says, "And the Lord said to Gideon, 'I will deliver you with the 300 men.'" I will deliver you. God was going to deliver him. But he had a problem. There's too many. Why is there too many? That doesn't seem like a problem. It's because of the pride in our heart. It's a problem. And so God makes the necessary adjustment so that as we go up against the Midianites, and when God delivers you, you don't say, "Wow, we are pretty hot stuff. I mean, look at what we did. Did you see them run? I mean, they are scared of us. I mean, we got the victory." Isn't that something? No, you need to know. You need to know. It's God that gave you the victory. It's God that blessed you. It's not that you accomplished this. It's not that you delivered yourself. And so we see this struggle. The Israelites struggled with this constantly. We struggle with this constantly. Our pride. God can bless us abundantly, but if our pride gets in the way, we don't glorify him. We glorify ourselves. And we don't think God's blessed us. We think we're great. We are powerful. You see how prideful we can be. We are so very prone to give ourselves the glory instead of giving it to God. And so I just wanted to remind you of the reality of our heart, our proud and arrogant heart, these tendencies that we have. Again, we just don't even realize how bad of a pride problem we really have. We all need reminded to walk in humility with the Lord. So today my plan is to finish James chapter 4, Lord willing, and begin in James 5 next week. But let's begin here with verse 13 and identify this problem. So in verse 13, James says, "Come now, you who say, 'Today or tomorrow we shall go to such and such a city and spend a year there and engage in business and make a profit. So here James is addressing the person who's making these plans. But what's wrong with planning? I mean, is this person planning something bad? Is it a plan to harm innocent people? Is it a plan to commit a crime? Well, no, not at all. The verse really simply speaks of a person making his plans. I mean, he plans what day he's going to go. He plans what city he's going to go to. He plans the time frame that he's going to stay there, 1 year. He plans to do business there. He plans to make a profit there. I mean, nothing jumps out, does it, that says, oh, this is the problem. I mean, after all, planning is not typically bad. It's a good thing. God wants us to plan ahead. Really, the problem with the plans, as the rest of the passage makes more clear, is that it's a godless plan. It's a godless plan. No mention of needing God's help to accomplish his plan or seeking God's help with the plan. Not even an acknowledgement that God may have other plans. It's really a plan that doesn't even acknowledge that there is a God. What an arrogant plan. Presumes that we know what we're doing, that we are in control, that we're in charge, and we can make our plans happen all by ourselves. You see how arrogant it is to make plans without God? So verse 13 shows us the arrogance of man in making plans with no regard for God at all. James is saying, if this is how you're living, if this is how you're planning, you think that you're so important, you make all your big, important plans, and James says, who do you think you are? Who do you think you are? Verse 14, yet you do not know what your life will be like tomorrow. You are just a vapor that appears for a little while and then vanishes away. I love how verse 14 begins with the simple, this key statement. Yet you do not know. You do not know. I mean, who do we think we are? We don't know. And would we make plans without God who knows all things? Who's in control? How foolish. How arrogant for us to make all our grand plans as if we know the future when we don't know. As if we can control the future when we can't. Really, we need it to sink in that we don't know. We need to be humbled. Says, yet you do not know what your life will be like tomorrow. I mean, we cannot even guarantee tomorrow. That's not a lot of control. I mean, we want to try to control everything and make things work the way we want them to work, but I'm sorry, we can't even guarantee tomorrow, much less a whole year here in his plan. I mean, we just presume that our life tomorrow will be similar to what it is today, but we're not guaranteed that. And we certainly can't guarantee that. We don't know. We do not know. We do not have the power. We do not have the control to sustain our life even for a day. One day. No. It's not in our hands. You see, our life is not in our hands. You know, sometimes we live our lives and we act like we're in charge. We're important people who will determine the outcome of our own lives. Such determination is so often praised in the world. But the reality is that you are just a vapor that appears for a little while and then vanishes away. Here James points out how fragile, how uncertain our lives are. A vapor is not something you can count on. It's not substantial at all. You can see it when it's there, but then all of a sudden it's gone. The point here is that we're so weak and frail that we can't even guarantee our lives for one day. And therefore, we should not be leaning on our own understanding, but should be appealing to God every step of the way through life, every step of our making plans. You know, the arrogance that we have, this sin of pride and I'm just determined, we're just going to make it happen, we're just going to go. It just reminds me of the Titanic, doesn't it? I mean, this is the best ship we have ever made, and it is unsinkable. Let's just forge ahead. Wow, how did that turn out? I mean, I thought we were in control. Unsinkable. I mean, we built this thing the best. Well, we're not in control. We're not in control. Now, no doubt, unbelievers in many ways live like this every day. I mean, just making plans with no thought of God. But as followers of Christ, this should never be the case. We should never make our plans and just assume them to be good plans if we're not seeking God's guidance, seeking His blessing all along the way, throughout the whole process. So then in verse 15, we see the right way to plan, the right way to speak. 15 says, instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we shall live and also do this or that. So this is really what's missing from the plan of verse 13. A humble submission to God's will. An expression of recognition of our dependence on God and His sovereignty over our lives. You know, it's not just for any of our plans to be accomplished, but even just our dependence upon Him for life, to draw breath. If the Lord wills, we shall also live and do this or that. You see, we must live and speak and make our plans and live our lives with the Lord of our life at the center of it. Who are we without Him? Who are we without Him? What can we accomplish without the Lord? Certainly in our pride and arrogance, we can act as though we are independent, powerful people. But the truth is, we are so incredibly dependent upon the Lord. We need Him. We need Him desperately, and all our planning should reflect that need of Him. And so when we speak of our plans, we don't just speak as though, this is what I'm going to do. I mean, it's as good as done. This is what I've decided I'm going to do, and that's what I'm going to do. But we speak humbly, as those who realize that none of our plans will be accomplished unless God helps us. And not only that, but we make our plans that we think are good, but we know and trust that God knows much better than us. And so although we make our plans in humility, we understand that God knows better than us. And we genuinely want God to intervene, to interfere, to mess up our plans where they're not in line with His. Because we know His plans are best. I mean, this is humility, right? This is humility. When we can say, Lord, I want this to work out this way in my life. I think this would be best. This is what I want. But Lord, I know that You know way better than I do. And so above my will, I want Your will to be done. I want Your will. This passage doesn't only affect how we plan, but how we pray, what we wish for, what we dream of. God should be in the center of it all. And our desire for His will to be done in our life, it should be evident. Our submission to His sovereignty. You know, one example I think of that I think shows this God-centeredness is Proverbs 30, 7 through 9 says, two things I asked of thee, do not refuse me before I die. Keep deception and lies far from me. Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with the food that is my portion, lest I be full and deny thee and say, who is the Lord? Or lest I be in want and steal and profane the name of my God. Here we see in both cases, in poverty and in riches, his desire is that God's will would be done. You know, God wants us looking to Him and trusting Him and not ourselves. So he's saying, God, don't give me so much wealth that I forget You. Don't give me so much wealth that I don't think I need You. But we also know God wants us to trust Him in poverty as well. So He's saying, please don't make me so poor that I would try to take things into my own hands and steal and sin against You. In both cases, we see a humble man putting God at the center of everything. Not being self-willed, but desiring God's will in his life. You know, another practical example that many of us do on a regular basis is simply giving thanks for food before a meal. You know, it's just another everyday simple way that we can express our thankfulness and our dependence upon the Lord. It's a small thing, yet when we take time to thank God for the food that we eat, it really acknowledges that although I worked very hard to get this, or I worked very hard to raise this, or grow this, or to get the money to buy this, ultimately it came from the Lord. It's His blessing in my life that I have food to eat. He gave me the health. He gave me the strength to work. He gave me the opportunity to earn an income. God caused the earth to bring forth fruit. I mean, work as hard as you want, but if God has not given us food on this earth, we have no food to eat. And so we recognize that God is in control of all these things, not me. It's humbling. It gives God the glory for what He has done. It's not trying to take credit. So thanking God for a meal, it's just one small way of walking in humility with the Lord. Now, another problem that we tend to have is that, you know, sometimes when we're guilty of sins that maybe are a common sin to man, just because most people are guilty of a particular sin, we tend to think lighter of that sin in ourselves. I mean, everybody has pride, right? I mean, everybody does. And so I can kind of live with my pride more comfortably. Not that big of a deal. Everybody has pride. But verse 16 makes it clear this is no small sin. But as it is, you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. I really think this verse is showing us the heart behind verse 13. This verse is what's going on in verse 13. When you live your life and you make all your plans as though there is no God, you're boasting in your arrogance, and it's sin. I mean, this is blunt. Evil. You know, when we just act as though I can just accomplish what I want to, I am not in need or dependent on anyone or anything, this is what I'm doing. And when we talk that way, this is arrogant and proud. This is evil. James makes it clear. He shows us how evil it is for us to walk through this life with this arrogance. You see, when we make our plans without God, it isn't just that we're missing an opportunity to give God the glory. It's worse than that. Because what we're actually doing is we're taking the opportunity to glorify ourselves. We're not only not praising God and saying, "We need you, Lord," but we're saying, "Who is God? I don't need anybody. I can do it by myself." We're giving God's glory to ourselves, saying we don't need God. We can get along just fine without Him. All of this arrogant boasting, all this planning out our lives with no regard for God, it's reckless, it's foolish, but most importantly, it's evil. It's evil. It is a big deal. Verse 17, "Therefore, to one who knows the right thing to do and does not do it, to him it is sin." James is so practical. Oh, he's so practical. Puts things so bluntly, so plainly. On one hand, I hate it because you can't escape the conviction. I mean, it's just, he just pegs you, doesn't he? But I love it. I love it. He removes any excuses we might try to come up with. When you know what's right and you choose not to do it, it's sin. I mean, it doesn't get much simpler than that. Will you humbly live your life, acknowledging God's providence, His sovereignty, and submitting your will to Him? Acknowledging that God is on the throne. Will you live your life that way? Or will you live as though you are God? As though you are the one on the throne? As if your will is all that matters? In conclusion, I have to remind you that this issue that James speaks of is not merely the difference between the proud unbeliever and the humble Christian. No. This is our struggle. This is the struggle of the life of a believer. You see, we know God, we love God, we appreciate His providence in our life, and we acknowledge our dependence on Him, and yet at the same time, we struggle. We struggle with sin. We can so easily underestimate our need of God and our dependence upon Him. At times, we think that we would like it if our lives went just the way we wanted them to. If our lives were easy and nothing but smooth sailing. But really, the reality is that if everything we did succeeded, if every time we were up to bat, we hit a home run, our pride would go through the roof. Our pride would be out of control. We would think it's because we are so good and not because God has blessed us so much. You see the difference. I pray that our pride would decrease, that our humility would increase, that on a daily basis we would make decisions and make our plans with God at the center of it. Proverbs 16, 1 through 5 says, "The plans of the heart belong to man, but the answer of the tongue is from the Lord. All the ways of a man are clean in his own sight, but the Lord weighs the motives. Commit your works to the Lord, and your plans will be established. The Lord has made everything for its own purpose, even the wicked for the day of evil. Everyone who is proud in heart is an abomination to the Lord. Assuredly, He will not be unpunished." If we're arrogant and self-willed, we must repent. It's sin. It's evil. God has called us to walk humbly through this life together with Him. And we really need Him every step of the way. So go ahead and make your plans. Make your plans. But by all means, keep God at the center of it. Keep Him at the forefront. He's in charge. He's the one who's in control. And all our plans should acknowledge our dependence upon Him, our desire for His will to be done above our own. Let's pray. Oh Lord God, we thank You for these reminders, our need to walk humbly with You. Lord, we thank You for these reminders of our tendency to be proud and arrogant. Lord, we thank You for Your word. We thank You for the work that You're doing in us. And Lord, we pray that as we go through this life, Lord, that you would remind us of how frail we are. Lord, that you would continue to bless us, reminding us that these are blessings from you. Lord, we pray that you would not give us too great of a blessing that we can't keep our pride from swelling up. Lord, in all the blessings of life that you give us, we pray that we would glorify you, that we would give you the glory and the credit and the praise. Lord, in all of life, we pray that we would see your will as so much better than ours, that we would seek your guidance and your blessing all throughout our life and our plans and our hopes and dreams. And Lord, we ask that you would work your will in our lives. Certainly, Lord, there are many things we don't understand. But Lord, we know you are good. We know your way is best. And we trust you. We pray that we would continue to encourage each other as we walk through this life, to trust you more, to look to you, to seek your will, to want what you want for us. Please keep us from being self-willed, from being proud and arrogant. Lord, that you would continue to bless us, that we might walk humbly with you for the rest of our days, however many or few they are. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.